Let us pray.
Father God, who are we that we should come before your throne with these petitions praying? Well, we know, Father God, that we are your righteous. We are your righteous children, Father God. And we've been made the righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross at Calvary and shed his blood for the atonement of our sins. And Father God, if we are your children, we have been called the elect. We are your elect. And we've been bought, we've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, Father, have made us righteous through that. And you, Father God, have given us the right to come before your throne. Enter into your presence, Father God, because at Calvary, Lord, when you died, Lord Jesus, the temple, the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying, Father God, that we no longer have to go through a human priest to enter into your presence. But Father God, we are granted that privilege because we're now your child who was bought and purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we received him into our heart and made him Lord and Master of our life. Father, you purchased us. You redeemed us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you made us the righteousness. So, Father, and you have given us an advocate who sits at your right hand, Jesus the Christ. And, Father God, we have the authority to come before you. As long as we have clean hands and a pure heart, Father God, and we're not eat up or rolling around with sin, ongoing sin, Father God, but we've cleansed and purged ourselves. Lord, we've consecrated ourselves. We're not unclean, Father God, so we can enter into your presence with these petitions. And Father, that's what I'm doing right now. I pray for this nation, Father God. And Lord, I'm asking God for your intervention. Lord, I'm asking for your guidance, your direction to the leaders of the world. And I'm asking, Father God, to stop the advancement that the Antichrist is making in the world to bring about a one-world government system. I'm asking, Father God, to cause his platform, whatever they may be, multiple platforms that the Antichrist is using, to bring about a one-world government system. I'm asking God to cause those platforms to be torn down. Father God, I'm asking Lord God to deliver the nations from wickedness, from evil, from the advancement of the Antichrist throughout the nations. And Lord, give us solid leaders throughout the world whose single purpose goal, Father God, is peace throughout the world. But more so than that, Father God, leaders who recognize that you are God and that Jesus Christ is God and that the Holy Spirit is God. And Father God, may these nations throughout the world come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the only way, the true, and the life, into entering unto heaven, your kingdom, Father God. So, Father, we're asking you to destroy the platform and the agenda that the satanic entity are bringing about throughout the world. We're asking God to stop and block any advancement of the Antichrist. And we're asking God to tear down every stronghold that the Antichrist has built up throughout all the nations of the world, Father God. And we're asking, Father God, for your hedge of protection around about your people and around about your nation of Israel, the physical nation, the people, Father God, your people, not only the Jewish nation, but Father God, all of those around the world who are the elect. And we're asking, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, for those who are the elect, who don't know they were the elect yet, we're asking God to bring them into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit across the world. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking now, Father God, to bless me with the anointing of your Holy Spirit to speak the words you would have me to speak tonight through this word that I'll be bringing in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Your will be done, Father God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, good evening to you there, children of God. Tonight's Bible study, we're going to be in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. Here we go, chapter 21. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Testament. But before we get into chapter 21, let's back up and regroup from last week. David, he is running from Saul. We know that David has found out now through Jonathan that Saul's trying to kill him. So he's going to take out on the run. And the loyalty that we find here through Jonathan, it's one of life's most costly qualities, this kind of loyalty that Jonathan showed for David. And it is the most selfless part of love, to be loyal. You cannot live only for yourself. Loyal people not only stand by their commitments, they're willing to suffer for them. Jonathan is a shining example of loyalty. Sometimes he was forced to deal with conflicting loyalties to his father, Saul, and to his friend David. His solution to that conflict teaches us how to be loyal and what must guide loyalty. In Jonathan, truth always guides loyalty. Jonathan realized that the source of truth was God, who demanded his ultimate loyalty. And it was his relationship with God that gave Jonathan the ability to deal effectively with complicated situation in his life. He was loyal to Saul, his father, because not only was this his father, but he was also the king. He was loyal to David because David was his friend. His loyalty to God guided him through the conflicting demands of his human relationship. The conflicting demands in our relationship, they challenge us, don't they, child of God? These conflicting demands of relationship within our lives. If we attempt to settle these conflicts only at the human level, we will be constantly dealing with a sense of betrayal. However, if we communicate to our friends that our ultimate loyalty is to God and His truth, then many of our choices will be much clearer. The truth in His Word, that's God's Word, the Bible, will bring light to our decisions. Do those friends closest to you know who has the greatest loyalty in your life? If they do, it may make matters a lot easier on you. Well, let's get into chapter 21 now. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. Tonight, I'm just going to read the whole chapter, then we'll come back and talk about it, okay? So we find here that David is now running from Saul. Verse 1 of chapter 21. David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. "Why are you alone?" he asked. "Why is no one with you?" Verse 2. "The king has sent me on a private matter," David said. "He told me not to tell anyone while I am here. I have told my men where to meet me later. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else that you have." "We don't have any regular bread," the priest replied. "But there is only holy bread, which you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently." 5. "Don't worry," David replied. "I never allow my men to be with women when we are on a campaign. And since they stay clean even on ordinary trips, how much more is this one?" Since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence, that was placed before the Lord in a tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. Verse 7. Now Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword?" "The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon." Verse 9. "I only have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah," the priest replied. "It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here." "There is nothing like it," David replied. "Give it to me." So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. "Isn't this David the king of the land?" they asked. "Isn't he the one the people honor with dances and singing? Singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, King Achish said to his men, "Must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest?" That concludes chapter 21. Now let's go back and talk about some of these items that we looked at here while we're reading this. In verse 1 there, this town of Nob that David went to, this was called the City of Priests. The priest dwelt on Mount Scopus, and Mount Scopus is about 1 mile northeast of Jerusalem. David went there for necessary supplies and for comfort and for counsel to this priest Ahimelech. Ahimelech happened to be a great-grandson of Eli, who is also possibly the brother of Ahijah. So not only is there a rejected king on the throne, which is Saul, but there's also a disqualified priest sitting as the sitting priest. And this is the first time that this guy Ahimelech is mentioned. So either he was the Ahijah that was mentioned back in chapter 14, verse 3, or more likely he was Ahijah's successor. In either case, Ahimelech had to go against the law to give the holy bread to David, because the bread was supposed to be given only to priests. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. Let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9 says, "You must bake 12 flat loaves of bread from choice flour, using flour, quarts of flour for each loaf. Place the bread before the Lord on the pure gold table and arrange the loaves in two stacks. Put 6 loaves in each stack. Put some pure frankincense near each stack to serve as a representative offering, a special gift presented to the Lord. Every Sabbath day this bread must be laid out before the Lord as a gift from the Israelites. It is an ongoing expression of eternal covenant. The loaves of bread will belong to Aaron and his descendants, who must eat them in a sacred place, for they are most holy. It is the permanent right of the priest to claim this portion of the special gifts presented to the Lord." But we find out here that Ahimelech put David's needs and life ahead of religious ceremony and fed him the holy food. This upheld a higher law of love. Centuries later, Jesus would refer to this incident to show that God's law should not be applied without comparison. To do good and to save life is God's greater law. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And here we'll find Jesus is discussing things about the Sabbath. Chapter 12, verse 1. I'm in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. "About that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some of the heads of the grain and eating them. But some of the Pharisees saw them do it and protested, 'Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath.' Verse 3, Jesus said to them, 'Haven't you read the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went to the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. Haven't you read the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath?' Verse 6, 'I tell you, there is one here who is greater than the temple, but you would not have condemned my disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice, for the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath.'" That was Jesus talking, and he's saying, hey, do you remember? Remember when David in the temple, he ate of the bread that was supposed to be for the priest? And he's saying, look, the meaning of this scripture is I want to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is even Lord on the Sabbath. And he was telling them too, doesn't even the priests, they work on the Sabbath? So to do good and to save life is God's greater law. So in verse 2 there, we find where David lied. He lied. Saul hadn't sent him on a secret mission. David lied to protect himself from Saul. Some excuse this lie because a war was going on. And it is the duty of a good soldier to deceive the enemy. But nowhere is David's lie condoned. In fact, it's just the opposite is true. Because his lie, you know what it did? When he lied there, what it led to? It led to the death of 85 priests. And we will find that in chapter 22. We will not go there now, but David's small lie seemed harmless enough, but it led to tragedy. The Bible makes it very clear, child of God, that lying is wrong. Lying, like every other sin, is serious in God's sight and may lead to all sorts of harmful consequences. Don't minimize or categorize sins. All sins must be avoided. Look at what Leviticus chapter 19 says, starting with verse 11. Do not steal. Do not deceive or cheat one another. Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. Do not insult the deaf or cause the blind to stumble. You must fear your God, for I am Lord. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened, for I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You must obey all my decrees. So there in verse 5, what do you think this priest, Ahimelech, he was saying, there's no common bread here, there's only holy bread, if them young men has kept themselves from women. David tells him, well, that they haven't been with any women at all. I know that. So verse 5, these men's bodies were ceremonially clean because they had not had sexual intercourse during this journey. Therefore, the priest allowed them to eat the holy bread. Verse 6 there, this bread, once a week, on the Sabbath, the priest entered the holy place in the tabernacle and placed 12 freshly baked loaves of bread on a small table. This bread, called the showbread, symbolized God's presence among his people as well as his loving care that met their physical needs. The bread that was replaced was to be eaten by the priest who were on duty during that time. In verse 9 there, Ahimelech told David, he said, hey, the sword is here, it's wrapped up in the cloth, and it's behind the ephod. And these ephods, if you recall, as a reminder here, I'll tell you, they were long sleeveless vests made of plain linen. They were worn by all the priests. The high priest's ephod carried special significance. It was embroidered with a variety of bright colors. Attached to it was the breastplate. It was a bib-like garment with gold-embroidered shouldered straps. 12 precious gemstones were attached to the breastplate. Each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. There was a pouch on the ephod, held the Urim and the Thummim, two small objects used to determine God's will in certain national matters. David didn't know that Goliath's sword was there, probably because David was a young man when he killed the giant, and he had spent much of his time at home. So in verses 10 through 15, we find there where David runs, and he goes to Gath, and he meets this king of Gath, Achish. Gath was one of the five major Philistine cities. So why did the Philistines accept their arch enemy, you think? David's an arch enemy. Well, David come into their camp, and the Philistines may have been initially happy to accept a defector who was highly sought after as a military leader. Any enemy of Saul would have been a friend of theirs. They could not have known that David had been anointed Israel's next king. Soon, however, the Philistines became nervous about David's presence. After all, he had slain thousands of their own people. David then protected himself by acting insane, because it was the custom not to harm the mentally unstable people. And who was this guy, Doug, that was talked about in verse 7? Doug the Edomite. Well, he was the head shepherd of Saul's herd, this Doug. And the thing interesting about him, he witnessed the encounter between David and Ahimelech and told Saul. He told Saul that he had embraced the Hebrew religion and was at the tabernacle, this Edomite Doug was. He had embraced the Hebrews' religion, and he was at the tabernacle when David came there, and perhaps he was detained there because it was the Sabbath and he could not travel. This would have been the Edomite Doug. So this Achish, he was king of Gath, one of the kings of, or lords of the Philistines. So remember that these Philistines, from the period of Judges through the end of David's reign, the Philistines, remember they were seagoing people, but they were ever a present enemy of Israel. They were non-Semitic immigrants who settled along the coastal regions of southern Canaan, organizing their power in five chief cities: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, and Gath, and Gaza. So these lords of the Philistines refers to those men who ruled the chief Philistine cities as kings. So this Gath, it seemed to be a dangerous place to go, since David was the greatest enemy and carried Goliath's sword into the giant's hometown. But he faked his sanity here. David feared for his life, and he lacked trust in God to deliver him. And he feigned insanity to persuade this King Achish to send him away. He was faking this drooling onto his beard. And this drooling in one's beard was considered in the East an intolerable indignity, as was spitting in another one's beard. So if you were to spit in the Middle East at that time into another one's beard, that was a total indignant thing to do. So David was feigning himself as being crazy so he would not be punished. Did you know there was a psalm, one of the psalms, that speaks of this Doeg the Edomite? Psalm 52, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time of Doeg the Edomite, said to Saul, David has gone to see Ahimelech. Let's look at Psalm 52. It says this, starting verse 1. Why, and remember it's about Doeg the Edomite, why do you boast about your crimes, great warriors? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever? All day long you plot destruction. Your tongue cuts like sharp razors. You're an expert at telling lies. You love evil more than good and lies more than truth. You love to destroy others with your words, you liar. But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see it and be amazed. They will laugh and say, look what happens to mighty warriors who do not trust in God. They trust their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness. But I am like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. I will praise you forever, O God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name in the presence of your faithful people. So this was a psalm that David wrote for the choir director. It was a psalm of David regarding the time that Doeg the Edomite said to Saul, David has gone to see Ahimelech. Interesting, huh? Well, folks, that closes our Bible study for tonight. And until we meet again, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this time together with you. I thank you, Lord, for us camped around your word, learning about the past, Father God, but also how the past can change our future and how we can glean from the past struggles, and the past failures, Lord God, that we may learn from them and not fall into the same traps that some of the forefathers did. So, Father, I'm asking to take this word, birth it into our hearts, Lord God, that we may not sin against you. Help us, Lord, to take this word, learn from your word, and pattern our life after the applications and the principles that we learn from your word, from this Old Testament. So, Father, increase us in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word on an ever-increasing basis, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, until we meet and do this again, God bless you and yours really good.